Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter 3. The book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter 3. And can I thank Leah and Aaron once again for their ministry to us this evening. The book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter 3. Before you think I've gone mad or taken the easy route out, because this is where we preached from last Sunday evening, there's good reason even for why we turn to it this evening, which will be explained in just a few moments. Ecclesiastes is chapter 3. We're going to read together from the verse 1. We're going to read down to the end of verse 11. The Word of God says, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time of love and a time of hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." And so reads the word of the Lord. It was in this last Thursday evening that we met together for prayer that two individuals who prayed during the course of that meeting prayed about how the Lord had impressed upon their hearts very specifically a phrase, a scriptural phrase, and indeed had burned it into their heart and burned it into their mind, and it was gripping them in such a way that their prayer and their desire of their prayer was entirely framed around it. As I sat in that meeting, it was with peculiar interest that I heard these two prayers and listened intently indeed to that which followed, because I identified something that was similar in my own heart. For it was just after preaching last Sunday evening that in the small hours of the morning that the Lord awoke me with this question upon my heart. As two individuals specifically came to my mind who heard the message last Sunday evening, their faces very really and very vividly before me, the Lord asked this question: where will they spend eternity? And so it is to this passage we return, because we fail to mention what I believe the Lord had us to mention and does have us to mention, and that we come to tonight. For this passage is all about eternity. It's been well said by those who have labored long before I ever came on the scene that what you do for the Lord, you do for eternity. When you preach for eternity. And as we journey our lives here below, we identify this, that there was a point in time when we did not exist, but there will never be a point in time to come that we will not exist. And you see, you and I have been created with an everlasting soul. And as we come to consider eternity and that which is eternal, we identify correctly, according to theology, that God himself is only eternal. That is, he is without beginning nor ending. You and I have been given that everlasting soul. One that never dies, one that never perishes, but shall live beyond the time when this mortal life shall cease. But nevertheless, as we come to preach the gospel, and for all who gather here tonight, knowing that in their life's experience, there was a time that the Lord entered in and that he saved their precious never-dying soul, then we know what it is to have eternal life as our present possession. That is, we have life given to us by him who is eternal. That is our desire tonight. That once more as this gospel is preached, that there would be those who close in on that offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question I have for you tonight is, where will you spend eternity? You see, as God looks at this world, He beholds that which He created. And you and I, as we consider the days that we live upon this earth, we refer to the days of our lives or the times of our lives. But notice very clearly in the verse 1 of this chapter that there is a biblical truth revealed to us, because God doesn't look at things according to time. He looks at things according to seasons. He says in the verse 1, to everything there is a season. And so the first identifiable feature of life is that you and I know what it is to move from season to season. Now, within those seasons, the Bible goes on to tell us there is a time in our life. And so the time may be referred to by month or by year. And we can say that on such and such a date, this occurred. On such a date, this happened. This is going to happen. And that is something we refer to as a time that has happened or a time yet to be. But also, we see that not only is there seasons and times, but there's a purpose. And so the time that is given to us by God, and remember, God is not in time, for God holds time in His hands. He created time just as He created this world in which we live. It's part of His creation process. The rising of the sun and the going down of the same was His creation of time, a measurable distance from one day to another. And so as you and I come to live our lives here below and experience time, the Bible tells us very clearly that there's a purpose to our times. Now, you're here tonight, and once more, we remind you from the Word of God that you're here because God ordained it to be so. He identified a day, an hour, a time, that according to His purpose, you will be found once more under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because in this season, life, here and now, God is seeking for you to prepare for that which is to come. Because every choice that you make, what you do tonight with this message of the gospel, will affect where you will spend eternity. And you may be here tonight unsaved, and there are those who gather with us and know nothing of this salvation that is offered in the gospel. Oh yes, they could rehearse to us the message. Oh yes, they may understand the theme. And yes, they know that we preach about a Savior who came from the splendors of glory above. But for them themselves, there's never been the reality in their life's experience of confessing their sin and making their peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, coming the God-appointed way, which remains to be to this very day the only way of salvation. And so for you, God has this purpose, that you might hear words whereby you might be saved. That you might, in this time that is given to you, prepare for the different season that lies before you. Now, if we look at the world in which we live, we see that in every season of life, as we move from autumn to winter, as we move from winter to spring, as we move from spring to summer, that God is putting into the season before that which is needed so that the earth can enjoy all that is required in the season to come. A preparation work is always ongoing in God's scheme. This is for that. Something we've already covered in our Bible studies. Why? Because God has a purpose for everything that occurs in your life, in my life, and in the world in which we live. And it's always to prepare for that which is to come. And so remember, this is a book that is written by a preacher, one who knows wisdom, one who's even got, as it were, the summation, the conclusion of the whole matter when he says, fear God. Why? Because he has come to the understanding that nothing is more important than this life. Nothing is more important in this world than being sure that you're ready for eternity. That you are ready to meet God. Now notice there in verse 11 that we're told that God hath put eternity in our hearts. tells us he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world, or if we would interpret it according to the right rules of interpretation that surround this word, we could also say eternity in their heart. God has given us that understanding that this life is not all that there is to experience. That this is not the end, this is not the summation, that we simply arrive on this earth at one point in time, and in a time yet to come, we just depart from this scene of time, and it's all meant nothing, it's all come to nothing. No, God has given us an understanding, whether we care to freely admit it or not, that there is more to life than what we perceive in the here and now. He has put eternity in our hearts. He's given us an understanding of the gravity with the seriousness with which we must treat even the things that he confronts us with here in time. And so I ask you, where will you spend eternity? A man by the name of Arthur Stace, 1930 in the city of Sydney, the country of Australia, found his way into a gospel meeting just like this. He was drunk. But nevertheless, he sat on the back of the meeting and he heard all that the preacher had to say, and the preacher confronted him with the reality of who he was before God. Of the reality that in and of himself he could do nothing to change that standing. But there was, of course, one who came and bore his sin and made a way that he could know peace with God and forgiveness of his sin. The meeting ended and he made his way from that little church and he made his way out the door and across the street into the park. And it was there upon a park bench after several hours of wrestling with God that he surrendered his life to the Lord. Just about 2 years later, he was found in church once more. Listening to the speaker that day, he was challenged from the Word of God as to what he was doing for the Lord. Now remember, this was someone who had known what it was to be a drunkard in a previous time and had struggled with the things of life. And his whole life up until that point of salvation had been a tale of woe. He had left one job and entered another to be quickly followed by dismissal. During his days at school, he had wasted all the opportunity that was given to him. And so he wasn't the most educated, he wasn't the most talented, and he certainly wasn't the most wealthy of men to be found. But nevertheless, he was convicted in his heart, and he said, "There's something that I must do for the Lord." As he wrestled with what he could do for the Lord, he put his hand in his pocket, and he felt there a little piece of chalk that he carried with him because of the job that he currently held. And suddenly, in his heart, he realized that there's something that I need to do, and that is to get the message of eternity out to all the people of this city. If I could just tell every man, every woman, and every boy and girl about the reality of eternity. The reality that one day they will pass from this scene of time and spend it either in heaven or hell, then I could do something for the Lord. And so beginning the very next day, he got up before 5 a.m. every single morning and went out under the cover of darkness, and there on the streets of Sydney wrote in chalk, in perfect handwriting, the word eternity. He did it for over 60 years. Newspapers ran reports of this phantom figure who was engraving upon even the streets of the city this word eternity night after night, morning after morning. But nobody could ever figure out who it was. Now one day his pastor was coming out of the house early in the morning. He had to attend a hospital appointment where someone was going for an operation. And there he saw Arthur Stace on his knees on the sidewalk engraving that little word eternity upon the very face of the pavement. He said, "Arthur, are you Mr. Eternity?" And Arthur got to his feet and he says, "Little is much when God is in it." Arthur Stace passed away, but his legacy lived on. For above Sydney Harbour on the eve of the millennium, the fireworks lit up one word for all of Sydney to see. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? See, this passage reveals to us the battles and the struggles of life. It reveals to us the truth that in time there is much to be faced in regards to heartache and sorrow. We live our lives as a tale that is told, the psalmist tells us, and each one of us, if we were given and afforded the opportunity, could tell one another a tale, no doubt, that is littered with many happy days, but also many sad days, many struggles and many disappointments. We know what it is to face all of those things, and God, by God's grace and with His strength, no doubt, many of us can testify of overcoming. But perhaps tonight you're here and you're still disappointed. You're still, as it were, bitter because of life's experiences. You've known what it is to weep. You've known what it is to mourn. You've known what it is to lose. You've known what it is to cast away. You've known what it is to rend. You've known what it is to hate and be hated. You've known what it is to find yourself at war. Nevertheless, as we make our way from one point of our lives to another and upon this journey that God has given to us, all along God is reminding us that we are not in control. Because no matter how much we try and no matter how many ways we try, very often it all ends up in the disappointment that this chapter speaks of. Because at our best, we are but sinners. Man left to himself never gets better. Man left to himself always waxes worse and worse. So you're here tonight and you've tried. You've listened to the messages that's been preached even from a pulpit such as this. You've heard the exhortations of Scripture. You've seen the change identified in the friends and family who know the Lord. And all through it, you've been asking yourself this question, why can I not have what they have? Is it because you're not ready for eternity? You see, to be ready to meet God is to have a peace that passeth all understanding. It's to be faced with death but have no fear of death. It's to enter into the trials and troubles and storms of life, but yet through it all know that there is one who is your constant companion, your constant guide, and who watches over you with ever-loving care. To be the child of God, it means to be part of a family. A spiritual family far greater than any family to be found here on earth, far more meaningful than any family unit to be found here on earth, but also to be part of an identifiable physical family, that is, the church family. Those who know what it is to have in common, the salvation by the Lord's mercy and grace. You see, to be saved means not to be alone. To be saved means not to have fear and anxiety for what the future holds, for we know that our times are in His hands. To be saved means to be filled with peace and everlasting joy. Something that the world doesn't give and something that the world certainly cannot take away. Because our joy is in Christ. But here tonight, outside of Christ, one who has never tasted for themselves the reality of salvation, the reality of repentance and forgiveness that is offered in the gospel, then you know nothing of this peace, this joy, this contentment, this hope. You know nothing of this sense of belonging to a family, both spiritual and indeed physical, and it comes to the family of God here on earth. You struggle and you toil. Day follows day. And each and every day just brings its own sense of emptiness and disappointment. And yet the question remains unanswered, where, oh where, will you spend eternity? So God has you here tonight. God has you in a place once more where the Word of God is opened and where revealed to you is Christ. The only way of salvation. The only way to know for sure that eternity will be spent in heaven that place where he is, that place that God has prepared for those who know and love him. You're here tonight because, remember, God purposed it to be so. Here in your life, in time, he purposed that you would find yourself confronted once more with the reality of your need of Christ. The question must be answered tonight. Where, oh where, will you spend eternity? And what will you do with the offer of salvation as extended to you in the gospel this evening? Will you come as a sinner and repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation? Or are you going to spurn it again and say, no, that's not for me? You're going to take a gamble when it comes to where you're going to spend eternity. Are you going to turn your back on the offer of love that is revealed to us in the words of Scripture by a Father who has a heart that is ever towards you, just as David's heart was towards Absalom, the one who had strayed, the one who had wandered, the one who had long since departed? God's heart is toward the sinner tonight, and he invites all who are outside of him to come to Christ and make no delay, but come and receive salvation. Come and be sure that whenever your time ends here on earth, eternity will be spent in heaven and home. Perhaps you're here tonight and from a young age you've known the gospel. Perhaps it's true that on previous occasions the Lord has stirred your heart and you've felt that desire, that longing within to make that step and reach out and to acknowledge who you are before God and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, but something held you back, and on previous occasions you just never entered in, you never stepped in, and here you are tonight and you think, no, it couldn't be. The Lord couldn't have that door still open for me. There still couldn't be time. There still couldn't be a way. But yet through it all, God says, I purposed for you to be here tonight. The door is open, and all who will may enter in. Oh, sinner, tonight, hear the Savior as he knocks, as he seeks admittance, and come to him. The Bible asks the question in verse 9. What profit if he that worketh and not wherein he labor? You and I like to identify profit in all that we do. We like to see our investment, as it were, make some return. The Lord pitched a similar question with a similar theme, even as he ministered here on earth. He asked this question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall he give in exchange for his soul? And you labor and you toil here on earth and you know what it is to be successful in the things that you put your hand to. But what profit is it when it comes to the matter of eternity? What help is it when it comes to the answering the question of where will you spend eternity? Many have said you can't put a value on the soul. I agree in one hand and disagree in the other, because God put a value on it. The life of his own dear son. God was willing to send his only son into this world, that upon him your sin and mine might be laid. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in your place condemned he stood. Sealed a means of pardon for you with his blood. Tonight we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. But is He your Savior? Tonight, is He the one upon whom you are relying when it comes to eternity? Tonight, where will you spend eternity? There's a successful preacher in the 1800s by the name of Thomas Chalmers. He labored in the land of Scotland and primarily in the city of Glasgow. During his time, he was most notable for what was termed as a great disruption for. He led a breakaway group of the mainstream churches at that time and established the Free Church of Scotland, which really meant that the gospel could be preached and that pulpits could be filled not with men that the government decided, but rather men who were filled with the Holy Ghost and that the churches decided. But he was a very esteemed theologian, he was a very esteemed writer, a very successful laborer in the harvest field, and throughout his time in Glasgow established over 200 churches in the greater Glasgow area. But one evening he was found in a gathering just like this, seated in a pew not far from where the speaker was delivering his address. Halfway through the address, someone at the back of the church got to their feet and interrupted the speaker and began to read out a statement that he was holding in his hand. That statement contained some of the vilest things that could ever have been said about Christ and about the work that he accomplished on Calvary, about the gospel message and about one's need of salvation. And coming to an end of that statement that he held in his hand, the young man pointed the finger and said, "Those are the words of that man that you all hold in high regard, Chalmers." Standing to his feet and turning round to face the congregation, Mr. Chalmers said, "He's right. Every single one of those words that he's just read to you this evening and that have shocked you to your core, I wrote them. But I tell you tonight that I wrote them in a time whenever I failed to understand the brevity of life and the vastness of eternity." Your life is a vapor. Appeareth but for a little while, and soon is gone. But within you tonight, God has placed a never dying soul. And long after this world is folded like an old garment and put to one side, and the new heavens and the new earth have come to fruition, your soul will either be in heaven or hell. Where will you spend eternity? God hath put eternity in your heart. And the answer is unavoidable. For an answer you will give. For turning from here and leaving tonight without preparing for eternity is in truth rejecting Christ once again and saying, "No, not for me." May I remind you that every time you do, you add another layer of ink to your very own death warrant. But tonight it doesn't have to be so, because Christ stands ready, willing, and able to forgive But tonight I urge you, consider, where will you spend eternity? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Is that you tonight? I believe with all of my heart that God has been speaking very clearly into some hearts and lives very recently. Tonight, are you going to lay down those puny arms of rebellion? Are you going to come to Him?